We're up to Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23 reads, "But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only." Tonight's sermon, beloved, is titled Simul Justus et Peccator, which is a slight modification from the printed bulletin, the hard copy that many of you have before you. Simul Justus et Peccator. And we're going to consider this under two very simple subheadings: the profound meaning of this and the spiritual significance of it. You will not fail to have noticed, beloved, that tonight's sermon title is in Latin. This is not a very sad instance of a minister trying to show off, and it's obviously not the case for me because I do not know the Latin language, which is not a credit to me, obviously, and nor am I an expert at Latin pronunciation. I want to say, in something of a defense for using Latin in a sermon title, that I do not make a habit of this. And if my sermons as a student are counted, I've preached in the CPRC for over 20 years, and as far as I can recall, this is the only sermon, so if it's wrong, I'm just doing it once, this is the only sermon with a Latin title, and again, so far as I can recall, that this is the only title in any other language. But I haven't given any Greek titles or Hebrew titles or French titles or German titles. And it may well be, this again is part of my defense, that I will never again preach a sermon title in anything other than my native tongue. So in this sole instance, I have deemed the Latin title justifiable and actually better than an English title. And here are three simple reasons that I hope you will accept. First, this Latin title is shorter and more concise than would an English equivalent have been. And second, I'll say more about this later, the phrase Simul Justus et Peccator, the title, has an important church historical and theological significance. It's worth making an effort to learn it. And thirdly, as I'll shortly explain too, the meaning of that possibly daunting Latin title is easily ascertained. Simul Justus et Peccator. The four words. Simul, S-I-M-U-L. What's the English word that makes you think of? Simultaneous. At the same time. Simul. Simultaneous. At the same time. Justus, or justice, means just, as in justification, to declare righteous. And then it, as anyone knows who has even done the most basic French, and with our school system I reckon that's most people in this room, it means and, just as et means and in French. Simul, justus, et. And the last word, peccator, well, think of impeccable, faultless, exemplary, or literally unable to sin. We believe in the impeccability of Christ. He's not liable to sin. He's not able to sin. That's part of his might and grace as the Son of God. And peccadillo. Peccadillo is a supposedly little sin. P-E-C-C. Has to do with sin from this Latin word. And so peccator means sinner. Put the four words together. And I'm confident that everyone in this room can do it. I have confidence in you. Simultaneously, simul, we are just or righteous, justus, et and sinner. The believer is just or righteous in Christ and a sinner at the same time. Simul, simultaneous, justus, just or righteous, et peccator, simultaneously at the same time, you are just, righteous in Christ, and a sinner. That wasn't as hard as you thought, was it? Now this phrase, that we're just and sinners at the same time, could be misunderstood as a contradiction. That isn't the proper meaning of the phrase, and it isn't the intention. If someone was to say that legally, in the sight of God, the believer is just and a sinner, well then that's not true. Legally, we're not sinners before God. Legally, before God's throne room, we're righteous. If someone was to say that with regard to our life, that we are just, 100% righteous in our living, and that we are sinners, well, that isn't true either, because there's nobody in this room, so far as I know, who is crazy enough to think that they are without sin. So if you take the just or the sinner in the same sense, whether that refers to one's standing before God legally or one's life, if you take them in the same sense, it is a contradiction. But this is not what the words are intended to mean. Simul justus et peccator, at the same time, just or righteous, and a sinner, being just or sinner, refer to different aspects of the child of God, viewing us from different perspectives. You and I, in Jesus Christ, are just or righteous legally before God's judgment throne. We're just or righteous by imputation, God reckoning the obedience of Jesus Christ to our account. This is justification. And when it says that we are peccators or sinners, it refers to us as to our life, our day-to-day existence. The fact that each child of God says, I have sinned, I will sin in the future, and I am sinning, because we're called moment by moment to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And on top of all that, I am sinful, even 100% sinful when one thinks of the flesh. So at the same time, just, 100% just with the righteousness of God, legally, and a sinner with respect to how I live in the world. And there's no contradiction there. Now, someone might say at this point, okay, I get it. It all sounds a bit strange to me, and I'm still maybe not 100% convinced, Pastor, that you had to throw in the Latin. You should be, but I'll tolerate that, okay. Is this perhaps something that you have made up, this simul justus et peccator? And the answer to that is no. This phrase was coined and used extensively by Martin Luther, the great German reformer. He said it many times in various formulations in both the Latin and the German languages, in which, both of which he was, of course, fluent. But then someone might say, okay, so Luther taught it, and it's there in Lutheranism, but is this Reformed? Because there are some people who very foolishly and mendaciously claim that Luther's teaching on justification is not the same teaching as Calvin, not the same teaching as the Reformed faith. That's a downright lie. Basically, essentially, they are the same. One of the major writers of our Heidelberg Catechism, Zacharias Ursinus, a Reformed man, he boarded for 7 years at the house of Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther's right-hand man, in Wittenberg. He trained at Wittenberg University, and Ursinus was a Lutheran. And later on, he became Reformed. And later on, he wrote, or had a major hand in, our catechism. And here, in Lord's Day 23, which we read earlier, he and the other authors of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Reformed churches are clearly teaching the simul. The fact that simultaneously the believer is righteous with imputed righteousness and, with regard to his life, he's a sinner. Let's look at question and answer 60. How art thou righteous before God? That's the justus, or the justice bit. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say that we're peccator, sinners. Though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil, so I'm just, but I'm also a sinner. And then it goes on to say, moving back to the just, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but merely of grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had never committed a single sin, and it's as if I have accomplished all the obedience which Christ has accomplished for me and which I receive by faith alone. Question answer 60 says, I'm righteous before God by faith, and I'm sinful, and I'm righteous. Simul justus et peccator. And if you want to emphasize the simul bit, the simultaneously bit, well, look at answer 59. I am, present tense, righteous in Christ. Justus. And partway through answer 60, I am still inclined to all evil. I am righteous in Christ, Justus. I am still inclined to all evil, peccator. I am that, and I am the other at the same time. I'm righteous in Christ, and I am a sinner. And you'll notice here how our Heidelberg Catechism teaches this. This truth, simul justus et peccator, at the same time, just with imputed righteousness, and a sinner with regard to my heart and life, is not presented in our Heidelberg Catechism as some weird thing dreamt up by Martin Luther, who hadn't too much to do that day, and his head spun off weird theories. And it's not some strange doctrine that the Reformed invented. Notice how it's presented here in Lord's Day 23. The Heidelberg Catechism is teaching us that this is the right interpretation of the Apostles' Creed. And if someone truly believes from their heart the teaching summed in that brief and earliest of our creeds, he is at the same time just
and a sinner.
Question 59 asks, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Believest all this. That is, all the articles of the Apostles' Creed that we've been dealing with over the last how many weeks and months? Answer, this is what it profits me that I believe the Apostles' Creed is rightly interpreted according to Scripture and the Reformed faith. This is the profit. I am righteous before God in Christ. Ah. And yet I am still inclined to all evil, answer 60 says, at the same time righteous and sinner. And this isn't the only article in our Heidelberg Catechism which teaches at the same time we're righteous in Christ with justification and in ourselves we're sinners. Turn with me back a page to question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? One of the articles in the Apostles' Creed. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long. I'm a sinner, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. It explains the forgiveness of sins as saying, I have to struggle against my sins and my old nature. I'm a sinner. And God's imputing to me the righteousness of Christ. I'm just. Just, and at the same time, sinner. Turn forward to question and answer 115. 115. And here we're dealing with the Ten Commandments, taken now as a whole. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? That is, even believers, we're sinners, we can't keep them. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, sinners, and thus become more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. At the same time, sinner, and just by the imputing of Christ's righteousness to us. And I'll give you one more text from the Catechism. Question and answer 126, the fifth petition. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. We're sinners, but don't impute our sins to us. Impute to us instead, and this is always implied, the righteousness of Christ. Just, and at the same time, sinners. Question and answer 81 on the Lord's Supper could also be appealed to, and others in our catechism, but I trust this will suffice. If someone wanted to object here, he could say, and it's easy to anticipate, okay, Luther teaches this simul justus et peccator. And our catechism says, yes, at the same time, we're righteous with the righteousness of Christ legally, and in ourselves, we're sinful and depraved. But is this biblical? And the answer is, oh, definitely. And it's very easy to prove it. Think of Abraham, perhaps the best example of all to give, because Abraham is the father of the faithful in all ages, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Abraham was effectually called and justified, thinking now of the narrative in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 11 and the start of Genesis 12. So there he is. He's righteous. And then later on in that chapter, Genesis 12, he tells a lie. He lies to mislead Pharaoh in Egypt. He says that his wife is his sister. Well, she sort of was his half-sister, but he means it duplicitly, lyingly. And so there he is. He's righteous, but at the same time, he's a sinner, and he sins very obviously. And then when you come to Genesis 15, verse 6, we read the famous words, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he's just, and he's a sinner, and here's another statement now that he's just. And then in Genesis 20, he repeats the same old lie, though in a different location, trying to deceive the ruler in Philistia about his wife. And then later on, he's brought to repentance and faith. He is at the same time just by believing in the coming of Christ, and he's a sinner. And that's what the narrative is saying time and time again. And Father Abraham is the father of us all. And if we move to David, the second figure mentioned in the opening verses of Romans 4, which we read earlier, David, in the narrative in 1 Samuel 16 and onwards, when we first meet him, he's a child of God. He has already been called the man after God's own heart. Samuel's statement in chapter 13. But he's a sinful man. And he sins in some of his activities, very obviously, when he's fleeing from Saul. And he struggles and he doubts God's word. But at the same time, he's also righteous. And then he commits adultery with Bathsheba and murders her husband to cover it up. And then in Psalm 32, quoted in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, after repenting, he says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin and will impute righteousness." Just and at the same time a sinner. And he shows his sinfulness then, especially with many of his dealings with regard to Absalom. That's David. Think of the woman taken in adultery in John 8. What did Jesus say to her? "Neither do I condemn thee." And the opposite of condemn is justify. I justify you. You're righteous. Go and sin no more. No more adultery. No more godless life. And that commandment was needed by that woman because she, like all of us, was still sinful according to the flesh. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, this woman was justified before God, and also as to her old nature and life, she was a sinner. Let's return to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught this for all of his children. The fifth petition. We looked at it earlier. Now I'm going to make a slightly different point. Forgive us our debts. Don't impute them to us, but always, this is implied, impute to us Christ's righteousness, justice. And what's the very next petition? The sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why is that? Because we're so weak of ourselves and in the flesh that we cannot stand a moment. In one breath, justify me, says the Christian. Forgive us our sins. And the next breath, I'm still a sinner. Don't lead me into temptation, because I've seen it before. I know my own nature. I'm going to fall. Please strengthen me. Don't tempt me too hard. I'm a weak, depraved human being. The fifth and the sixth petitions that our Lord taught us in the Lord's Prayer, what is that? You could say it in Latin. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, the believer is just before God. And after all that, he's also, from a different perspective, a sinner. And if you want one verse to which the Reformation continually returned to put this truth most succinctly, it's probably Romans 4, verse 5, included in the portion we read earlier. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And the key word in this verse for us right now is ungodly. The God that justifieth the ungodly. God declares righteous people who are ungodly in themselves, with old natures, sinful thoughts, who say sinful, angry, hasty, foolish words, and who do things which are wrong, and they know they're wrong. And God justifies the ungodly, not only on the very first time that, say, some adult believes, they come to God and say, I'm ungodly, have mercy upon me, a sinner. But God justifies the ungodly and declares us righteous in our consciousness every time we as Christians turn from our sins and seek his mercy in the cross. God is always the God who justifies the ungodly. And that's the basis, that's the reason why we come to him with such abandonment and hope. And this is crucial, this truth, therefore, of at the same time righteous and sinner, not only to understand what our salvation is and what we are as believers. I am at the same time righteous, and I am also a sinner. But this text says this is key to understanding who God is. He's that sort of God. Let me prove it to you. Romans 4 verse 5 gives God, as it were, a divine name. It says there that we believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. We believe in God. God is here called him that justifieth the ungodly, or he who justifies the ungodly. And the God who justifies the ungodly is the God who is the God who says to us, you are at the same time righteous and sinner. That's what we are. I am at the same time righteous and sinner. And he is the God who justifies the ungodly. And those two names for God and us mesh. And those who get this wrong and say, well, you can't have God justifying the ungodly. People have to earn their own salvation. These people don't know God. Because God, this is the sort of God he is the God who justifies the ungodly. And they're the only people whom he justifies. And when it says ungodly, it means those who actually know, admit, and confess, I am ungodly. I'm not going to lie to God, I'm not going to lie to myself, I am a sinner. He's the God who justifies the ungodly, just as his people are the ones who are simultaneously just and righteous, and also sinners, depraved. And so along the same line, we have the faithful gospel promise in 1 John 1 verse 9. Here is John, just as Paul in Romans 4 verse 5, teaching simul justus et peccator. 1 John 1 verse 9 reads, if we, and we of course refers to believers, if we confess our sins, which means that we are sinners, believers are sinners. If we, believers, confess our sins, that we are sinful and we did all these evil things, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We, the believer, at the same time, sinners as righteous. God forgives all our sins and reckons the righteousness of his Son to our account. And this truth, simul justus et peccator, I, as a Christian, at the same time righteous and sinner, this is a logical and necessary truth which flows from justification by faith alone. This truth separates the Reformation from many forms of the false gospel. If we were to come to an Anabaptist, 16th century classic Anabaptist, and explain for him what the Latin phrase means, or bring it to him in German or Dutch or English, whatever language the guy spoke, and said to him that believers, every true believer, at the same time is just with the righteousness of God imputed to him and a sinner in himself. Well, they'd hardly understand what you were talking about. The Anabaptists couldn't make head nor tail out of justification by faith alone. I've yet to find one who actually believed it, because they were legalistic. They wanted a life, a clean sort of tidy life. Well, not wrong with that, as it will. But the gospel and the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. No. If you'd gone to a Roman Catholic and taught to him this same truth, he'd say, no, that can't be right, because justification is by works. The peccator, that is the sinner, performs good works, though they'll whisper, if there's a Protestant around you or anybody who knows the end of the Bible, they do the good works by the grace of God. That's still not enough, though. That doesn't excuse them. The sinner performs good works and he actually makes himself righteous. There's an infusion of grace at water baptism. And then he does all these good deeds and he makes himself better. And then God sees that he's good. God sees that he's righteous. And then God declares him to be righteous because he is very righteous. Romans 4 verse 5, as the Reformers kept quoting, says, no, you don't understand what a Christian is. You don't understand who God is. God is the God that we believe in as the one who justifies the ungodly. You've got a God who justifies good people who are making themselves better. God's the God who justifies ungodly people. And so for Rome, the simul justus et peccator, that someone is at the same time 100% righteous in Christ, with his righteousness imputed to them, and at the same time he's a sinner, that's just nonsense. And worse than that, that's wicked nonsense. That's a horrible lie from hell. That's what they taught. And that's what any of them who still admit to what they really teach does teach, but there's so few people to oppose now, they hardly will raise a squeak against any doctrine. And here to make a really sharp point, and it's worth taking time to do this, some of you will have heard of Charles Grandison Finney, a revivalist Arminian who was even worse than most Arminians. He was a Pelagian. Well, Charles Finney taught that when someone is converted, by which he means someone uses their own free will to convert himself, not only are all his sins forgiven, but his nature is 100% holy. Let's say if somebody's unconverted, then he believes all his sins are forgiven and his nature is 100% holy. That was his gospel. But then, if he commits one sin, even a peccadillo, a little sin, then he's totally unforgiven and totally depraved, although he still has a free will. And then if he repents and believes by his own free will, all his sins are forgiven and he's 100% holy. So in one day, the person could be 100% righteous, both in justification and sanctification, and then 100% unforgiven and totally depraved, dozens and dozens and hundreds of times. Whereupon, if a believer thinks like that, thinks that through, he's going to say to himself, boy, I sure hope if I'm, let's say, knocked down as a pedestrian on the street, I sure hope it's one of those moments when I just happen to be 100% holy and 100% righteous, because if some car plows me over at the wrong time in the day, I could go straight to hell. I was heading to heaven about 57 times yesterday, and 57 times I was headed to destruction. I sure hope that if I get knocked down in a car accident, that it's in one of the times when I'm on the right side. So for Finney, this is why I'm mentioning this, the simul, at the same time, a person is 100% righteous and 100% holy in their life. Or, at the same time, the sinner is 100% unrighteous or 100% unholy. Whereas the biblical gospel teaches that the believer is at the same time righteous with the righteousness of Christ and a sinner in and of himself. Let's move now more briefly to the spiritual significance of this, because having explained the meaning, it becomes obvious, it's already beginning to dawn on you how this plays out in the heart and life and thinking of the child of God. I am not overstating the truth in making the following three assertions. First of all, without the simul justus et peccator, at the same time righteous and sinner, which flows, of course, from justification by faith alone, there is for you and me no salvation. No salvation. How can I be perfectly holy in this life? Not a chance. I could fly to the moon easier. At least I have a chance. I mean, there's some people have actually flown to the moon. But nobody's managed to be perfectly holy. I can't do that. If my justification rests on my not being a sinner in this life, well, then I can never be justified. So I say again, without this, at the same time, just and sinner, if that isn't the case, then I'm lost. And similarly, and second, without this, at the same time, righteous and sinner, which flows from justification by faith alone, my conscience and your conscience will be terribly tormented. What does your conscience tell you today? And I can say this without peering into your conscience or having investigated your life. I'll tell you what your conscience tells you. It tells you that you have grossly transgressed every last one of God's commandments. It tells you that you haven't kept a single one of them. And it tells you that you are still inclined to evil. And there are temptations which come up and you have to stop yourself because you say, I know that's wrong and I find myself desiring that. And I have to stop myself. Or maybe I didn't stop myself. And I know that this is what your conscience tells you, because it's what my conscience tells me, and it's what my Heidelberg Catechism tells you and me. My conscience, says answer 60, accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil. So I say again, unless you get this righteous in Christ and at the same time a sinner right, your conscience is going to plague you. How can I be righteous before God? God's reminding me of all these sins. If I can't be just and at the same time a sinner, well, since I am a sinner, then I can never be righteous before God. Yeah. In fact, to go a step further, without this truth of at the same time righteous and also sinner, which again I add, flows necessarily from the truth of justification by faith alone, what about the believer's sanity? Not only his salvation goes, not only his conscience is plagued, but anybody who believes that, if they think at all consistently, are going to go stark raving mad. I have sinned, therefore I'm a sinner, therefore I'm not justified, therefore I can never be justified until I stop sinning. How am I going to do that? I mean, the mental asylum waits anybody who takes that message seriously. There's no way out, absolutely no way out. But then you hear the words, God saves people in such a way that at the same time they can be 100% righteous for the righteousness of God and still, though contrary to their best inclinations and though they don't like it, are actually also sinners with evil inclinations who do things they know that they are wrong. We are, at the same time as believers, righteous and in a different sense sinners. And we are that and can only be saved in that way because of another great example, the opposite, so to speak, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Because you can say, with regard to Christ, in a different respect, vitally different respects, he was at the same time righteous and sinner. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He's a sinner. He's a sinner from the perspective that our guilt is imputed to him. Christ is a sinner, and he was punished on the cross as a sinner for our sins. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Personally, and with respect to his nature, he was sinless. So we can say with regard to Jesus Christ, just changing the categories around, he was at the same time righteous. That is, personally righteous, and as to his nature and life, and sinner. That is, legally sinner, with our sins imputed to him. And then, since he bears our sins, then we become righteous with his imputed righteousness, though we are, with respect to our natures and in this life, yet still sinners. And I need to say here, for the sake of completeness, and to guard against two deadly errors, the following. Here's the first thing. The believer sins. You sin and I sin. That's obvious. And maybe, this is where it bothers us, we sin particularly badly. Something that's just beyond the normal sort of stuff that we do. And that bothers us no end. Or we sin publicly. And other people see it and they see that we're maybe not what they thought we were. And that bothers us. Or, and sometimes this troubles us most, we sin against somebody we particularly love. And then we feel ashamed. And we rightly feel ashamed. And we don't want to confess it before God. Instead, we think to ourselves, I have to do something good. I'm going to do, before I confess my sin, I'm going to do something good. And then I'm going to feel better about myself. Then I'm going to go to God asking that he will forgive my sins. And I'm going to carefully, because I'm a Protestant, I know the gospel, I'm going to carefully sort of sneak it in without admitting to myself that I just made the good thing that I did after that particularly heinous sin a basis for forgiveness. See, I'm partly good. Forgive me on the basis, not only what Jesus did, but on the basis of what I just did, because I don't like the idea that I'm a sinful person. Look at that, I just did something good. There's a counterbalance. And what we're doing here is basing our justification upon our sanctification. That is, I am holy. Look, I just did something good. Therefore, there's grounds. Forgive me. But Romans 4 verse 5 says that God is the God who justifies the ungodly. He forgives sin and declares that we're righteous in our consciousness only as we come to him as those who confess, I'm ungodly, I sinned, I don't want to say I did anything good, I'm not going to try and excuse myself. And God said, that's okay, I'm the God who justifies the ungodly, you've taken your rightful place before me as ungodly, I pardon you freely. At the same time, righteous and sinner. And the other thing, I'm going to be very brief here, that we need to guard against is the thinking that this simul justus et peccator is antinomian. See, if I can be righteous, all my sins forgiven, Christ's obedience attributed to my account, and a sinner, well then I can live like the devil. Well, the phrase taken all by itself could lead to that, but there are very few phrases of theology that are ever made to be taken all by themselves. And so I want to quote Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. The apostle has just spent 5 chapters dealing with man's sin and justification, and he deals with the objection. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we're all forgiven, we may as well sin willy-nilly and God will pardon it and just show how gracious he is and what a wonderful Lord, pardon all iniquities. If the more I sin, the more gracious he'll be. God forbid, may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The believer is a sinner, but the believer is a sinner who is dead to the dominion and reign of sin. Sin is in him, sin is operative, sin is busy, virulent, but it doesn't reign and it doesn't dominate the believer. God gives us grace to fight back and even to mortify the deeds of the body, yet never to gain complete victory in this life. And your life in Jesus Christ, child of God, can well be described in terms of the, at the same time, just and sinner. From your conversion to now and on to your death, at the same time, just and sinner. Which means you struggle to believe God's word because of the flesh. You struggle to believe your sinfulness. Because we don't only believe in the righteousness of God, we actually have to believe that we're sinful. Because instinctively, the evil flesh perversely says, I'm pretty good. And then there are times when the believer does not feel especially tempted. Maybe you don't. You feel pretty good at the moment. You're not being tempted. And you think, well, yeah, pretty good. And the believer, and Luther stressed this too, believes his sinfulness even if he thinks he's had a good day and even if everybody else tells him how good he is. He believes it because the word of God says there's none that doeth good, there's none that seeketh after God of themselves. The heart is corrupt and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it doesn't matter how I feel or even how well I've been doing, I know I'm sinful because the Bible says it. The believer struggles to believe his sinfulness. And the believer also struggles to believe his justification. How can I be righteous? How can I have the righteousness of God, especially when I just sinned? The way I treated my husband or my wife, and the way I scolded my children, you'd have thought I was an awful mother. And you know, the postman said something to me the other day, and he so infuriated me. And then I thought to myself, how can I be a Christian? And that woman jumped in front of me in the supermarket. And I was raging. You know, I'm not a Christian at all, Pastor. Yeah. The Christian struggles to believe he's a peccator, he's a sinner. And then at other times he struggles to believe he's righteous. And he struggles to believe that he's both at the same time. And so when will this end? This, at the same time, righteous and sinner. It does not end in this life. It does not end with some supposed second blessing or entire sanctification experience when finally, after many years of sweating and trying, you manage to lay it all on the altar. No, it doesn't end. It'd be nice. I mean, I personally would think that was a wonderful thing. But it isn't the teaching of the Word of God. And for us, it's really a cop-out. The simul justus et peccator ends only at death. Or at Christ's return, whichever comes first. And then, we will be at the same time just with the righteousness of God. And entirely holy and without a single speck of sin upon us. And until then, beloved, until then, I can't tell you a lie and make it better than what it is. Until then, we keep on struggling and we keep on believing. We believe that we're sinful and we see plenty of evidence for it too. And we believe that we're righteous and we believe we are both at the same time, simultaneously. But Jesus Christ has given us the victory and it will be completed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the mystery of the gospel, to believe the promises, to believe when everything seems contrary to them in our experience, and to keep on trusting and clinging to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.